This morning we'll be reading from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, found on page 348 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land, the day the Lord sends rain on the land, rather.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. If you look through a Bible concordance, which is a tool that is used for word studies, and search for the word Elijah, what you will find is that the first mention of his name in the Bible occurs in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. The reason this is interesting is because he is introduced to us in a very, very casual way. In fact, his introduction in the Bible is made through a very simple conversation. "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab." That's how the great Elijah is introduced to us. He's a man from a specific town in this specific region, and he said something to this man Ahab. We get nothing about his background. We get nothing about his qualifications or how God had been preparing him for the office of the prophetic ministry. All we get is this simple statement that Elijah said something to this man called Ahab. At first glance, that probably seems rather insignificant to us. Our scriptures make much of the person of Elijah, so we might expect a little more fanfare when he first appears for us in the scriptures. And although it might not seem like much, in fact, this simple introduction to Elijah says a great deal about the kind of man he was and about his love for the Lord. You see, the simple truth of Elijah saying something to Ahab is actually a very loaded notion. Ahab was not just anyone. He was the sitting king of Israel. And who was Elijah? And he was nobody. Nobody in the grand scheme of the political life of the country. But he was a person who saw the wickedness that existed in the life of God's people, especially the wickedness that was being displayed in the king. And he had the audacity, the boldness perhaps, the inspiration to call out the king of Israel for his blatant disregard for the things of God. Elisha, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab. That simple introduction tells us a lot about the person of Elijah. This becomes even more important as we learn some additional details about the person of Ahab. This is what 1 Kings chapter 16 says about him. "In the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him." He was a bad guy. Here's a man who was more wicked than any other kings that had come before him. And the cherry on top of his life is that he married this woman, Jezebel, whom I'm sure you've heard about before. A wicked man marries an equally, if not more, wicked woman. And the two of them together reign over Israel in commitment to worshiping their false god, Baal. Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab. With that simple introduction, we can see the kind of man that Elijah was. So let's take that one step further. What did Elijah say to Ahab? The first verse of chapter 17 gives us that answer. As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. That's what he said. Now, if you're thinking that such a statement seems a little bit odd, let me tell you that Elijah had just made a direct challenge to Ahab and the God that he served, the God that he worships. You see, Baal was known as the God of the thunder and the rain, the God of fertility. How does the earth bring forth its abundance? Well, the answer, of course, for those who worship Baal is that Baal sends rain on the land in order to bring forth the produce and the harvest, the fruit of the land. And here comes Elijah, a nobody in the king's sight, who says to Ahab, I serve the one true God, and according to his word, there will be no dew or rain to bring forth the fruit on the land, because God says so. It was a direct challenge to King Ahab, and it was a direct challenge to his God. Who is it really that brings forth the rain? Is it Baal, or is it God, the one true God? How do you suppose King Ahab received Elijah's word? Well, the next thing that we read after Elijah delivers his word to the king is that the Lord tells him, you got to get out of here. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You see, anyone who challenged the king and his God is surely in grave danger, and Elijah was. So Elijah flees, and it's at this point where we read that God provided for Elijah by doing something a little bit miraculous. He sends ravens to him to bring him food in the morning and food in the evening, and there was a brook right there where he was able to drink from and to live perfectly healthy, perfectly fine. God was providing for him. But it wasn't long before Elijah's prophetic message began to take effect. There was no rain. There was no dew on the land. And so a severe drought came on the land, and God held back what he said he was going to do. It was a drought. And of course, Elijah's brook eventually dried up too. No more water for him to drink there. And so the Lord gave him some new directions. In a time of severe drought, which now also meant severe famine, God tells Elijah that he's going to meet his needs. Elijah has to trust him if he'd only follow his directions. And thus far, God had done just that. He'd provided for Elijah, even miraculously. He provided everything that Elijah needed to live, to survive. Elijah had his meat. Not sure where it came from, but the ravens brought it. He had his water to drink from the brook, but now those resources were gone. And if Elijah wanted to survive, all he needed to do was to listen to the Lord's direction. That's it. Sounds simple, doesn't it? I think what we can say is that that's a truth that we all need to heed in our own lives, don't we? If you want to survive, if you want to thrive, all you need to do is listen to the Lord's direction. You know, faith is not something that we employ every once in a while, and then we put it away again when we don't need it. It's not the way it works. Faith in God is an ongoing activity that we need to live by in every single situation. Elijah listened to God's instructions, and God provided for him. Now, Elijah needed to heed the word's instructions again in a time, a very serious situation. And Elijah, actually, if we think about this, and from a logical perspective, Elijah could have reasoned in his mind, you know, I'd rather not go that direction. In fact, I don't want to go that direction. And if he would have every reason to think that, it would be perfectly reasonable for him to do that, because where God had told him to go, Zarephath in the region of Sidon, is actually smack dab in the heart of Baal worship country. Elijah could have said, you know, I think it would be safer for me if I went south instead of north, away from the very heart of danger. Because it wouldn't make any sense at all for Elijah to go to that particular place under that particular circumstance. You ever felt God call you to do something, but allowed human reason to take you in a different direction? That's the choice that Elijah must make here. Should he do what his mind tells him to do, or should he listen to the command of God, the directions and instructions of God? And I think what we can learn from Elijah is that faith is cultivated through obedience to God's call. The word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. As we just mentioned, Zarephath is in the heart of Baal country. Elijah is going to have to trust God because going to this location would be absolutely counterintuitive to what Elijah's natural instincts would be screaming at him. Don't go there. It's too dangerous to go there. And so for the sake of self-preservation, he would want to get as far away from King Ahab and Jezebel as he possibly could. That's in the other direction. And yet here's God directing him to go into the danger zone, so to speak. I think what that tells us is that if we don't trust God completely, we will never live for him obediently. Elijah is literally putting his life in God's hands. And although you and I might not be literally putting our physical life into the hand of God, I think it illustrates the kind of faith that is required if we want to live a life of complete obedience to the Lord, doesn't it? Because let's be honest, if we don't trust God, then we will essentially usurp his lordship over us in our lives, and we will give it to somebody that we do trust. And so the question is, well, who do we trust with our own lives? And the answer is you, me. We trust ourselves, don't we, to make the decisions that are best for us. Because we know what's best for us. At least we think we do. If Elijah decided that he would rather go south than north, he would essentially be saying, you know, God, I don't think that's a good idea. And so I'm going to do what I think is best for me. I think I can confidently say that you and I are guilty of doing that kind of thing more than we would ever like to admit. But Elijah here is putting his complete trust in the direction of the Lord. Absolute trust. But more than that, notice how the Lord says he's going to meet Elijah's need, his need for survival. You might think that the Lord had some rich landowner set aside with a stockpile of provisions to provide Elijah for the foreseeable future all throughout the famine and the drought. Because that would make sense, right? You need somebody who has resources to provide resources. But in this instance, the opposite is true. It says, I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. A widow. Now, to our ears, that doesn't really sound any alarms. We probably know lots of widows, and many of them, who knows, they're probably quite well-to-do. But in ancient times, a widow was a woman who was in dire straits. In most instances, widows did not have the means to provide for themselves, because it was mostly a male-dominated society. They didn't work like the men did. The men were in the role of providing for their families. And if the man was gone, there was no way to provide for the families. Widows were on the bottom of the social ladder, which meant that most of them were very poor, destitute. They had no resources. It was almost certain that a widow couldn't even provide enough to sustain herself, and yet it was a poor widow that God chose to provide for Elijah. Does that make any sense to you? By the way, in case you forgot, there was a severe famine in the land, which would make the plight of any widow even worse. How many of you know that God's ways are not our ways? Just the way that you would do this? This is another aspect of faith for Elijah. Would he trust in God enough to heed his direction and place himself in the hands of a widow? We say this often, but I think it's worth saying again, we are called to faith and not understanding. I'm sure that Elijah could not understand why God would use such a situation. Didn't get it. But it didn't matter. Elijah is called to trust. And we are called to trust, even if we don't understand. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, the widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? By the way, how did Elijah know that this was the woman he was supposed to meet? Well, many scholars believe that this woman was actually newly widowed, perhaps because of the famine that was going on, the severe drought. And if that was indeed the case, then she would have been wearing the traditional mourning dress that was customary for women to do at that time, and so she would have stood out very easily to Elijah. But as she was going to meet his request and bring him a little jar of water, Elijah asked something else. As she was going to get it, he called and, "Bring me a piece of bread, please." Elijah trusted in the Lord's direction, and because of his trust, his faith was increasing, and God would provide for him, even in this very unusual method. I wonder if that's a lesson that we need to learn again and again and again. Especially in difficult times, it's very easy for us to go our own way, isn't it? Or to think that maybe we know better than God knows. Being obedient to God's call is sometimes very difficult for us because, as was the case here, sometimes God's plans don't seem to make any rational sense to us. This isn't how we would have done it. Going our own direction will do nothing but put a big crack in our faith and in our confidence that God knows what he's doing. Our faith will not grow if we refuse to follow the direction of God. But it's also in being obedient to the Lord where our faith is made firm and where our commitment to the will of God is strengthened. Faith is built up that way. Faith is cultivated through our obedience to the call of God. It's an important lesson for us to remember all the time. But in addition to that truth, faith is demonstrated by trusting in God completely. Elijah had followed the direction of the Lord to the letter. He has encountered this woman that God told him that he would encounter, and he has been blessed because of it thus far. But now the focus shifts away from Elijah and is placed onto this woman. Elijah has asked her for a drink and some bread. And once again, remember that this was a time of severe famine. People were dying all around. The river banks, they're dried up. The brooks are dried up. And there are no crops in the field. There is no wheat in the field for Elijah to go make a little handful of bread, have a snack, something like that. And yet this widow responds to Elijah by first honoring his request for water. She's going to get him some. What about this request for bread? Well, she responds to him and said, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and then we may die." What we discover is that the widow's situation is even more dire than first assumed. Not only is she a widow with no husband to provide for her, but she also has a son to care for in this time, this severe drought, this famine. And in that culture, well, she couldn't even provide for herself, let alone provide for a child. She's in trouble, very bad trouble. And her response to Elijah's request might seem a little bit overdramatic, but in actuality, it just simply is a reflection of her reality. She has literally nothing and probably has had nothing for quite some time. And now she has just enough to put together what amounts to be a last meal for her and her son before starvation kicks in and takes them both. Bread was a staple food in that culture. And I'm by no means an experienced bread maker, but with a small handful of flour and a tiny little bit of oil, that's not going to make much of a loaf, is it? Pretty small. She has nothing, and she knows that her demise is imminent. And here comes Elijah, asking her for this last tiny bit of resources that she has left. What would you have told Elijah? He probably would have been polite, said that he would have to look somewhere else for sustenance because this tiny bit of bread was already spoken for as for me and for my son. In fact, perhaps that is what she meant in her response to Elijah. But then Elijah says something that probably sounded absolutely ridiculous when she heard it. "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son." What? "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Excuse me? Are you okay? You've been out in the sun a little while? You're telling me that this little bit of flour and this little bit of oil will never run out and will keep providing for us until the drought is over? Man, you must be crazy. Isn't that what we would have said? This guy's bonkers. This guy needs medical attention. This woman and her son are starving to death, and yet this guy wants me to make my last little bit of food to make, put him together a biscuit? No. We can once again bring human reason into this situation, which tells us to do something else. Any rational thinking person knows that oil and flour don't magically replenish themselves. And yet Elijah is telling her that because God says he would provide in a miraculous way, that she should trust the word of the prophet. I think that would be quite a dilemma. Would you give the last of your food to a stranger with your child starving to death just over here? Would we trust the word of this man who tells us that God will make sure that we will have enough food to last for as long as the famine is active? What we are to see is that it's not the word of Elijah that the woman is called to trust. Rather, it's the word that comes through Elijah that the woman is called to trust. Elijah is not the one who can miraculously increase the flour and the oil. It's only the Lord who can do that. And in the same way that Elijah was called to trust the Lord, so this widow is now called to trust the Lord, to provide. And in many ways, the woman is called to trust in an even more dramatic way because she's called to trust with a sacrificial aspect to it, to give up something that she has in service to the Lord. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus is sitting in a place opposite the treasury where he could see how much the people were putting into the coffers. Mark chapter 12 says, he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrans, whatever amount that is, right? So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they put all in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. To put this in a modern perspective, the millionaires were putting in a few $100 bills, thinking that they were doing something pretty generous in service for the Lord. But this poor widow, who had four quarters to her name, puts in 50 cents. Could be more than that. We're not sure, depending on the currency equivalents. But this poor widow, she gave far more than the rich people did. And for Jesus, it was this woman who demonstrated complete trust in God. I think the same is true here. This woman had nothing, and yet she was willing to give what she had in service to the Lord. It was an act of worship. It was an act of complete trust, which is what the Lord requires of us if he's going to be the Lord of our lives. Because if he's not, then we are, right? She gave all that she had, trusting that God would provide all that she would need. And it forces us to ask the question, do we have a faith like that? Faith is not something that we have. Faith is something that we use, something that we do. And by heeding the words of the prophet, this poor widow's faith demonstrated that she trusted God completely. It's an example for us all. And finally, faith is strengthened by seeing God fulfill his promise through supplying our needs. She went away. And she did as Elijah told her to do. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her son, for her family, it says here. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Let me ask you something. Are we ever surprised when God meets our needs? Because we shouldn't be. Are we ever surprised when God performs a miracle in our lives? Because we shouldn't be. I think oftentimes we believe that these types of miraculous things are only found in these stories of the Old and New Testaments, that God doesn't do that kind of thing anymore in our modern time. And is there any reason at all that we should think that? The answer is no, we shouldn't think that. I've seen God do some pretty miraculous things in my life, in my wife's life, in my family's life. And I'm sure you've seen some pretty miraculous things of God in your life as well. I'm still waiting for that miracle of the Vikings winning the Super Bowl. It appears I'm going to be waiting a long time. The point is, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whether it's being brought breakfast and supper by the ravens, or whether it's not letting the flour and the oil run dry, God is a God of miracles. And our faith in God is the vehicle by which he brings about those miraculous things in our lives. Our faith in God is the power of God. How much stronger do you suppose Elijah's faith was after seeing God provide for him in the desert? He's like, wow, God can do some pretty amazing things. How much stronger was Elijah's faith after seeing that the Lord could use a near-death widow to supply everything that he needed for the foreseeable future? He probably said, wow, God can do some pretty amazing things. How much stronger was this widow's faith in God after seeing how God could take some meager resources and make it become a long-term resource for her life, for her son's life? She probably said, wow, God can do some pretty amazing things. A little flour, a little oil, they were nothing for God. It's the same God who can take a little boy's sack lunch and provide more than enough food for thousands of people. Are we ever surprised when God does something miraculous in our lives? Because we shouldn't be. What if Elijah decided to go south instead of north? What if he decided that he was going to find his own means for obtaining food? What if the widow told Elijah to hit the road, Jack? I'm not making you nothing. I'm taking what I have, and I'm eating it, and giving it to my son, and we're going to die. And the answer is they would have missed out on seeing God work in their lives. They would have missed out on seeing how God would provide for their needs. And they would have missed out on seeing how God would care for them as only God could. And I have to wonder how many times you and I have missed out on seeing the work of God in our own lives because we failed to trust God completely. God, I don't want to do that because it doesn't make any sense to me. God, I know you want me to go in that direction, but I think it would be better for my future if I went in this direction instead. God, I don't see how this is going to benefit me, so I'm going to take matters in my own hands because I don't understand what you're doing. Ever done something like that in your life? I have. But when we do that, we take the role of lordship that belongs only to God, and we place ourselves in that role, don't we? And by usurping God, we miss out on seeing the blessings of God in our lives. We miss out on seeing the way he wants to provide for us, sometimes in very miraculous ways. And we end up in situations of our own making instead of God-ordained situations that bring blessing. I can point to countless situations in my own life where I felt God's call to do something that seemed absolutely against my natural inclinations. But it was only in being obedient to that call where I was able to see the wonderful blessings that God had in store. And when we follow God in obedience, we see how God provides for us even in the most challenging of times. Our trust in God increases because we see firsthand that God is a God who is faithful. Our faith is strengthened by seeing God fulfill his promises through supplying our needs. Passages like this one present hope to us. We see how God can and does do some pretty miraculous things to care for his faithful people. When Elijah needed food, God fed him through the Raven delivery service. That was the old term for Uber Eats. When Elijah was next to the brook that dried up on account of the drought, God sent him to a poor widow to get water, to get food. And through the widow's complete trust in God, he miraculously extended the flour and the oil in order to get them through this very difficult season of life. But passages like this also present a very great challenge to us because it forces us to wrestle with the possibility, mind you, that maybe our faith in God, our trust in God, our obedience in God isn't quite where we would like it to be. Perhaps we fall well short of trusting the Lord even in the smallest things of life. We second guess him all the time. But it's in recognizing that shortcoming in our own faith that ignites the spark for us to do something different. Of course, the problem for us is that we can't simply get more faith. We can't download an app for that. We can't go to the store and say, yeah, I need to get a couple bags of faith, please. Doesn't work that way. We have to be given faith. And it's the Lord who gives us that faith. And the way that God cultivates that faith in us is providing opportunities for us to be faithful and to trust him and to follow in obedience according to his direction and his will, even if that direction takes us in places that we would never choose on our own. I think what this passage demonstrates for us is that the Lord, our God, is a Lord who provides. He will meet our needs if we let him, if we trust him, and if we live in obedience to him. We can certainly go our own way, do our own thing, but it's in placing our complete faith in God where we can see his love and his care for us, sometimes in miraculous ways, as we have said. So the question I'd like to leave you this morning is, how is God directing you today? What is God prompting you to do, and how will you respond to that leading? Will you respond like Elijah? Will you respond like the widow? May those two, Elijah and this poor widow, be our example as we invite God's direction into our own lives, as we trust him, as we open our hearts to him, and may we see the ways in which he will miraculously provide for each one of us as well, no matter what season we happen to be going in through, whether it's a season of joy or a season of sorrow. Our Lord is a Lord who will provide. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful text, a powerful text that reminds us of who you are. As we've said, you never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the same kind of provisions that you provided for the great Elijah and even in this unnamed widow, we know that you provide for us the same way. We are your children. We belong in the family of God. And yet we also acknowledge, Father, that sometimes we fall well short of your glory. We don't have faith in you. We second guess you. We don't trust as we should trust. Create a fire in us again, Lord. Give us opportunities to be faithful so that you might find us faithful. And as a result, our faith might increase in you and that we might come to know you even more and how our God is a God who loves us and cares for us in all situations and will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to believe that in our heart so that we live that truth in our lives. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. As we prepare to partake in Holy Communion, if you are a guest with us today and you are a baptized believer, you are more than welcome to partake with us. And as we have been doing the last couple of months, we're going to ask you to come forward. For those of you who are not comfortable doing that just yet, we do have the ushers available for a pre-packaged communion set. To just raise your hand and they will come around to you if you are ready for that.